Would you turn to Luke chapter 22? We've been talking about stability for the last days. And the more you get into the various different things you see going on in society, the more you realize how we're going to need this. The Bible does say that a lot of people, because of the things that have happened, the hearts will be failing them for the things coming up on the earth. So that means that people are not going to be very stable. And so they'll start failing, giving in, and actually that word means, and they'll faint. They'll become very faint in the Christian faith, and there'll be a lot of problems. Now we know this story here about when the Lord said to Peter, in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." What a picture that is. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," or when you return, "strengthen the brethren." And the word strengthen is the word where we get our Greek word sterizo. And that's the word for stable. Sterizo. And it's translated 14 times in the New Testament, and it's translated this way: establish, establish, strengthen, establish, fixed, set, and steadfastly. So that's how that word is used. So it's really talking about somebody that's set on a firm foundation, and they can be steadfast in what they believe. They don't waver very easily. Now again, in the context, we see that what happened, and Peter said, "Well, Lord, I'll go and I'll die with you. I'll never deny you," and all this kind of stuff. And then it wasn't long after that, when Jesus was taken, that he began to deny the Lord. And he told him and warned him in that context in verse 34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied me that thou knowest me." And that's a pretty serious statement. And then we see what happens as you read down the context. He followed him afar off, and then people began to recognize him and said to him, a certain maid said to him in verse 56, looked up on him, "This man was also with him," and he denied him. And after a while, another saw him and said, "This, thou art also them of them." And Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And then after a little while later, a space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of the truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately the cock crew. Then, you know, Jesus looked upon him, and Peter was grieved and wept bitterly about this. And so this is what we see happen here with somebody that can be unstable, as he was, because he told him back in verse 32, you know, you need a change in your life. You need to return around, because if you don't, you're going to fail. But I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. And thank God for that, because otherwise he would have failed. And we know the story of Peter, that later he became a stronger Christian. He became a leader in the New Testament church. And then he was the one in 2 Peter writing to the early Christians who said these things in verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth," or stable. So you might be in the present truth, and you might think yourself to be stable, but he says, "I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things. And I think as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'll stir you up, putting you in remembrance." And so this is what God requires of us, to be in the same kind of way. And so the big question comes out for all of us as Christians: are we established, or are we in a place where we're giving in or giving up and turning back? Because anything can happen in anyone's life that can cause a person to begin to question their faith, question the Lord, and what they think they believe. And they begin to have questions about it, and they begin to turn around in the wrong direction, and the devil pulls them away, tempts them, and lures them. And that's not good. So this is the ability of a person to stand firm. It's used in the classic Greek of one a ship. It maintains its original position even in a storm and the wind's blowing and everything else. It stays on course. Now, you can imagine being in a storm and a ship being moved in all different kinds of directions, but then it stays on course. That's not easy to do. But it's not easy for us either when we're going through certain things to stay on course. You know, it says about Jesus who steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Same word, steadfastly. And he knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. But he was established and fixed. You couldn't move him. And that's a good position to be in, I think. But yet you find a lot of people aren't. And the opposite of all that, as we see in James chapter 1, when a man asks God for anything, let him ask in faith. He speaks of wisdom in the context. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then it says in verse 8, a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all of his ways. And so when you look at that, you realize that the opposite of being stable is a person who's up and down. He changes with the storms of life, changes with the tide and the winds and everything else. So we looked at the characteristics, or started looking at the characteristics of a stable man. And the first thing we said, that he's able to discern. It's a big, big thing in this time we live. Not much discernment today. Discern truth from lies. Now therein lies a big, big problem in our country and in the church today. Because a lot of people are not able to make the distinction between the two. They seem to just kind of flow together. A lie becomes truth. And like 2 Thessalonians says, you'll begin to believe a lie as truth. And because of that, God will send strong delusion. And I believe that we're in a time when that strong delusion is definitely happening. There's no question about it in my life. And that's what you see taking place. And so you look at this and you realize that, you know, when we receive God's word, we didn't receive it as a word from man, but as a word from God that was sent to us to cause us to be strengthened, to cause us to be firm. And the Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then it says in the same chapter, John 8, verse 44, the devil is a liar. He abode not in the truth from the beginning. He's a father of lies. And guess who the father of lies is in control of? All the unregenerate people. You can put there with a lot of people that are in the news media, a lot of people that are leading the country. The father of lies is over their life. And he's controlling. They're not telling us the truth. If you stop and you pay attention to what's going on out there, they're telling us things to make us feel comfortable and not panic. Because a lot of people would panic if they started telling the truth. And we saw a good illustration with Jeremiah and Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 28. When Hananiah comes along and says, well, you know what? God's going to get us out of this captivity in 2 years. And Jeremiah, you know, he says, well, amen, brother, amen. Jeremiah wasn't against it. But then he went on to say the same at the same time, but all the prophets before you said didn't say that. And if somebody comes along and says something that doesn't come to pass, then that prophet shall surely die. Jeremiah went his way, and then the Lord spoke to him and told him to go back. And he said, you know what? God has put a yoke of iron upon this nation that have rejected him. And he will keep them in captivity for 70 years. And if that doesn't happen, and you know, if your prophecy doesn't come to pass in 2 years, you shall die. And in 2 years, Hananiah was dead, which tells us something. He says, because you've lied to these people. That's the statement here. You've lied to these people. And so in other words, those people believed his lie rather than the truth. And because they didn't have the ability at that time, because the priest had become so corrupted that they were not telling the truth. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And that's why God's people perish. And that's why you see things taking place today in the church. I mean, I think that people who used to once stand up and have some sense of morality no longer do. And I'll use an example of that, or you might not like it, but the Roman Catholic Church at one time stood for something in moral principles. But now they don't even stand up to homosexuality anymore. Now they don't stand up to really, I mean, the way they once did. Now why is that? Is anybody who has any answer to that? Well, I think I do. I think I know one of the reasons. Because they have become political. That's what the problem is. And it's something that's controlling their whole mindset in their life. They're afraid to stand up and say anything. After all that they've had to come against them in the priesthood, with all of these men being, you know, perverts, basically. They're scared to say anything because it'll come back on them. And so now they have been put in a place because of their deception and lies that the devil's going to use this to destroy them. And there's a lot of people that are under that yoke as far as the Catholicism is concerned. Because they used to want to stand up for things. They don't say it. They don't even preach it no more. And they can't even get them to talk about it anymore. They don't want to say anything about it. Why? Because they're afraid. Because they're unstable. That's why. So they're believing a lie as much as anybody else. And so like the Bible says again, John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the Bible tells us over and over again, like in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, I believe not every spirit. Or you can say, don't believe everybody that speaks. You could say it that way. But try the spirits of the speakers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, how about that, are going out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is the Messiah is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So there's a spirit of Antichrist that is operating in this world today. And it's larger than that we can understand. I mean, it's working everywhere. It's working, I believe, in the political realm. I believe it's working in the religious realm. I believe it's working in the media. I believe it's working in education, philosophy, universities. It's all over the place. I mean, it's just working because he's manifesting himself in order to set up a system to bring people under this bondage for the last days. That's what's happening. You read about that in the book of Revelation, about the mark of the beast. But we know that Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life. And so God's word is truth, and it's not a lie. The only thing we've got to stand on, like it or not, doesn't make any difference. But it's the only thing we've got that makes us stable when the winds are blowing and when there's all of the lies and deception that are going on and the airwaves are saying all they're saying. There's only one thing we got to stand on. It's the truth. Knowing the difference between the two. You know, with this whole thing with Iran right now, that you know they're allowing them to go this nuclear way. You know, they're not telling us the whole truth. They're really not. I mean, there's insiders that will tell you that. I mean, I get this stuff all the time. These people that are close inside that have been around a long time are saying the whole truth is not coming out. I mean, nobody trusts the president. Nobody trusts Congress no more. And I understand why more than ever. Because I don't believe they know what the truth is. I don't think they want to. I think that they are scared and then they're trying to sell us now. And look what just happened in Tennessee. And then you know what they're saying? We didn't know that this guy was out there. Do you believe that? But that's what they're telling you. That's what they're saying. So are we supposed to believe everything they report? Because if we start believing that, then we will become deluded like the rest of the people in the country. They already stick their head in the sand and think, well, they didn't know anything about it. We're okay. Are we really? Until the next one happens, the next one, and they'll keep on denying and keep on, you know, telling us untruths. And people begin to believe those things, and before you know it, we'll be in trouble. So God's word has a purpose. Ephesians 5:25, he sent his word in order to cleanse us, to make us ready for the coming of the Lord. And without that, it will never happen. And again, I'll say it, you know, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is, if you continue in the word, if you abide with it and stay with it. I mean, you don't just come once a week, but you stay continually abiding in it in your life. And you use that every day to filter out what you're hearing from everywhere else, because that's what causes you to have the ability to say, well, that's not right. Something's wrong there. Because you're testing the speakers. I know it says spirits, but basically, whoever who's speaking is speaking by a spirit. It's either a good spirit or a bad spirit. It's either God or it's the Holy Spirit or the devil. And so you've got to test those things, because if you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And so let's look at the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6. And I want to also discern the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. Now, there's not a whole lot of difference in the definition of the words here. Because you look at the Hebrew and you look at the Greek, and what you'll find is in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find the word afraid, dread, fearful, frightened, words like that. And then in the New Testament, the word is phobia. We know about the word phobia. But that's used also in 2 Corinthians 5 about, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So that word's used there. So there's a sense of confusion when you look at these things, and people get confused about, fearing God and fearing man. But there's one thing that's clear what the Bible says, that God doesn't want us to fear man. I think we all know that. But look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. This is a question that every Christian has to look at and answer for himself or herself. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, here's the question, where is my fear? In other words, where is our fear for God as our master, as our servant? Where is it at? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer up the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if it offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So he's basically saying here, now you're taking what belongs to me and you're polluting the sacrifice. And you go out and you get a animal that is not something that is perfect. You get the worst sickly one you got in the whole flock, and you bring that and you offer it to me. When God clearly asked them for a lamb without spot or without blemish, something that was examined, it was checked out, and it was to be perfect. And yet they would find the ones that were worthless, and they would bring them because it didn't cost them anything, because they didn't want to give a costly sacrifice. And so he's using this to say, where's my respect here? Because that's what the word also means. To show respect, to show honor, to show reverence. It's a godly kind of reverence. But, that's why it's confusing. Because we know we're supposed to respect authorities and respect God and respect your mother and your father. But yet, sometimes people can't make the distinction. Because they think that means dread. It doesn't mean it necessarily in that particular area. I mean, it can, because God also says, I want you to fear me in such a way that, knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm going to go out and persuade men, because it can be a frightening thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I mean, Hebrews says that in chapter 13. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it is, if you stop and you think of it, consider it. Say, well, who would find that out? Well, I'll tell you who's going to find it out. A whole lot of Arabs are going to find it out, who think they're going to be getting whatever they're supposed to be getting over on the other side. They're going to find out it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so here we're very clearly told, I mean, what would be your answer if this question was asked to you? Because I look at it as if this is just as alive today as it was thousands of years ago. Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us God's word is alive and it's powerful. And so he says, where is my fear? So we can ask that same question and really contemplate it. We go to church, we offer praises, because you can put it in that context. Do we offer up, halfway sacrifices? Do we have a halfway attitude when we come to church? We have disrespect. We don't show any reverence towards the sense that we're in a set-apart place. Because this is set apart for the worship of God. It's set apart for teaching. It's set apart for fellowship. It's not to be a common place that we meet. Sometimes people use them that way, and that's another thing, but we basically meet here for spiritual purposes in order to be able to pray and to seek the Lord and to hear His word, and that's a spiritual thing. And so their religious works were worthless And if your heart is not right, it'll be the same thing with you. And so God is asking that question. But how many Christians would answer that honestly? How many of you would answer that honestly? Do you fear the Lord? I mean, with your whole heart, not a half heart. With everything that's within you, do you fear God? I mean, you stop and you think about that. And I mean, I can ask myself that question. I think sometimes I'm not sure if I have it completely like I should have it. So that makes you stop and think, well, that's not right. No, it's not. But God wants us to have that. So the context, their actions are revealed. They did not respect the Lord. That's exactly what it's about. So to fear God in this particular context, I believe, is basically to revere and honor and respect God for who he is. So if we know who he is, and the Bible reveals who he is, then we have that attitude of heart that causes you to respect him and to honor him. I mean, I'm not talking about it in a religious way, like a lot of, you know, again, the Catholic Church may try to put on a lot of outward form. They go through all these motions that, and you think those people are really respectful of God? Really? I was brought up in the Catholic Church. And I remember being upstairs. I'd go up and sit in the balcony where the choir was, and you'd watch these people sing up there. Half of them were still drunk. Now, is that respect for God? And they're singing Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art? They sing some of the songs we sing. And you look at that, you watch these things take place and you realize something's not right. And as a little kid, I began to recognize that in my own way that this something's not right here. Because, I mean, my father drank and he had a problem and I knew that. And then I go to that church where people are supposed to be spiritual or to have some sense of respect for God, and yet they're acting differently than they're supposed to. And that has something of a problem in your own mind and heart, which turns you off. So the fear of God is an important thing. So we don't take God lightly as a Christian, because that's what people do. People joke about God. They make all kinds of light statements about God. You hear it all through the media today, and you hear it about a whole lot of people where they joke about heaven, they joke about hell, or they make jokes about St. Peter and on and on and on. And they laugh over these things, not realizing that something's not right with that. I mean, when you take the scripture, things that are holy, and you begin to put them into the area that is unholy, then you're doing wrong. And you're not showing any respect to God whatsoever, just as they did here in the book of Malachi. And so when Christians do that, they have a wrong attitude about God. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 and see if we can make this distinction clear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Because God doesn't want us to have the wrong kind of fear. There is no fear in love. Now, what does he mean by no? None. What no? You know, you understand what no means, don't you? You don't? Negative. None. There's no fear. There's just absolutely none. No fear in the love of God. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. And that's true. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now what he's talking about here is a godly kind of fear of offending God. Now I have observed that not many Christians have that. I mean, because a lot of people are more concerned about the other kind of offenses that maybe they go on in the natural plane, but they never are concerned about the fact that they might be offending God. Did you ever stop to think about, are you offending God? By the way you act, by the way you live, by the way you talk and the things you do? Did you ever stop to think, well, can I offend God? Answer that question. Can you offend God? Yes. God can be offended. It's not that God is up there acting like a human being and being offended, but God has a dislike for those kind of things. And then he's saying, but make a distinction between that and this other side of it that we look at from Romans chapter 8, which tells us about a slavish kind of fear of consciously deserving punishment. And that's a slavish kind of fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Well, let's pick up verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. So fear here is related to bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in other words, we got a Father that we can approach very easily and say, Father, Father. Because we've been adopted into His kingdom. And then the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So He doesn't want us to have this spirit of bondage, of fear, of always just being tormented. Now, you know, when you get into religions and different sects of it out there in our society, you find that, again, I'm not picking on them, but Roman Catholics are the worst of the lot. You never know if you've done enough to be right with God, because it's a works religion. It's all oriented towards works. And how do you know that you're right with God? How do you know if you have peace? How do you know that you have assurance? How did you know that God has received you and accepted you? How do you know that? If you always got to be doing something, you never know, did I do enough? Did I do enough? So people walk around depressed. They walk around, under the cloud, so to speak, and not sure if God has accepted them or that God loves them. Because they always got to be doing these things to please God. And they keep them in that bondage all their life. And that's the problem. So godly fear of offending God is very distinct versus the slavish kind of fear that comes from religion, where you're always fearing this punishment from God because you didn't do right. Now, who wants to live under that yoke? And I don't think anybody here does. Well, we don't have to. If we do it God's way, and God says, come to me and trust me, put your faith in me, not in religion, not in man. And that's where you put your faith. You put it in Christ alone and what He did for you at the cross and His sacrifice, and then God receives you and you are saved. That's the beginning of the Christian life. That's just the beginning. But it's a beginning of peace and joy, a beginning of freedom and liberty from bondage. Is knowing the truth, because it does set you free. So John is not saying we should fear God in a way that would cause us to be constantly under a sense of depression or a fear of punishment all of our life. But he's saying we are to respect God and honor Him. And perfect love will cast out this phobia, because that's the word that's used here. I mean, God doesn't want us to be walking around. People have phobia. They're scared of heights. They're scared of water. They're scared of, darkness. They're scared of being close in a room, claustrophobia, we call it. So people are scared of those kind of things. And they have to be set free from them. There's a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7 says. And that's what God gives, is a gift. And so if you got this, one of these phobias in your life of any particular shape or form, then you need to deal with that and get free from it. Because it's not God's will that you be in that kind of condition. Now, I know everybody has a certain kind of fear in their life. I mean, the Bible even tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 about the fear of death, those who've been subject in bondage to all their life. And Jesus came to set us free from that fear. Because a man can die knowing that he will be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. I mean, that's our future as Christians on this earth. So, you look at all of the scriptures that teach the fear of God, and he's just telling us that we shouldn't be in a slavish kind of fear. But we should be a person who honors and respects God for who He is, for what He says, and what He requires, His commandments. We don't take them lightly. We don't kind of just snuff them off and think, oh, that was okay, and you just go on and do your own thing. Now, you take them very seriously in your life and soberly, and you begin to apply them to your life because you honor God, like a child would honor its parent. If a child doesn't honor its parent, then what is it going to do? It's going to backtalk, be disrespectful, dishonorable, going to do things behind the parent's back, Going to lie, cheat, going to do, I mean, he's just going to do all kinds of crazy things. Well, it's no different for a Christian as far as God being his father. He shows no respect to God. So he does all those things. He lives the life of a sinful person. Because he doesn't respect God's judgment that comes upon every man. Because the Bible says we will stand before the Lord and give account of our life. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Because that's what's going to happen at the end of all of it. And so, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is why the Bible tells us to work out our salvation. Not work for, but work it out. There's a big difference. You know that? Because to work for salvation means you're trying to earn something. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, not by works. But it's through faith. Philippians 2 verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, so as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. So what do we do with that? That doesn't mean with a phobia. It just means with respect and honor to God's commands, to his word, to what he's revealed to you. So whatever God has revealed to us, we should be respectful of it. And when somebody tries to talk us out of it or undermine it, then we should be respectful of God to avoid them and to disassociate ourselves from that, because it could have a negative effect upon our life. And he goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you, and he is, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is the one who's working in us powerfully in order to cause us to do what his will is. And he gives us the grace to do his will. Because God doesn't reveal something to us that he doesn't give us the grace to do it. It's there available. It's up to you whether or not you apply it and appropriate it. Because, I mean, grace is something that's a gift of God, but you still have to appropriate it. God gives you the gift of repentance, but you still have to repent. God gives you the ability to believe, but you still have to do the believing. You have to make the choices. The Bible is very clear about this, that man has the ability of free choice. He has the ability to make a decision, to choose in his life. So we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, you see love and fear together. So they're not a contradiction. Deuteronomy chapter 10. People get confused by this and they start thinking, well, how can you love God and fear God at the same time? Because God says it. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of thee? Require. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Not for thy bad, but for thy good. So just like with, you know, your parents expect you to respect them, but you also love them. And so you take a child and its relationship with its parent. When the child does something wrong, it begins to have a little bit of apprehension about the father coming home, and he knows what he's going to get. He's going to get a spanking. He's going to get punishment because he did something wrong. He misbehaved. So he's going to be punished for that. So there's a little bit of dread there, and I understand that. It's normal. It's human. But at the same time, he still respects his father, and he loves his father. Father loves him. Often you take your time to, after you've corrected your child, you take your time to let them know you forgive them and that you don't hold anything against them, because that helps them be relieved of their conscience. If you don't do that, then you're just putting this oppression over their life. And you're putting a wrong fear there that shouldn't be there. They should respect you. They should fear you. They should fear the wrath of the rod. There's no argument about that. But you don't want them to walk around all the time like a coward. You want them to walk with respect, and you want them to love you as you love them. The only reason you do correct them is because you love them. A parent who doesn't love his children will not correct it. And that's the problem in our society in a nutshell, in my opinion. And so you can see here that a fear and love are the attitudes of the heart. That's where they come from. You know, it's something that's in a man's heart. It's either there or it's not. You either have the right kind of attitude towards your parents or you have a wrong kind of attitude. So it's possible to have wrong motives to do things for wrong reasons. Do you believe that? 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Speaking about the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him, that is God. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So here's God basically saying something to King Asa about his attitude. Now, when you look at this thing, it says your heart is perfect towards God. What does that mean? Well, in the New American Standard Bible, it would say a heart that is completely turned towards him. Completely. Not halfway. And then the Amplified would say a heart that is blameless. It's free from blame. This is the kind. And then a freer translation would be a heart that's committed, totally, wholly committed to the Lord, nothing holding back. Because when a person holds back something, then how can that heart really be perfect? Because you can have a double heart, like a double mind. And so one minute you're one way and one minute you're the next. That doesn't work very well for a true Christian. So again, God looks at the heart, and that's what God looks at. And a heart that honors God is a heart that God will honor. That's what he's saying here. I'll show myself totally on his side to show himself strong on the behalf of a person that's totally sold out to me. And that's what the New Testament teaches. You know, you sell out your life to God. You can't love the world and yourself at the same time. You love the one or the other. You love one, you hate the other. Matthew 6:24. And some people are that way. They just seem to be divided in their hearts, and things don't work right for them. So fear like love is a positive attitude of the heart that motivates us to do what is right. And that's what's important, because if our motives are wrong, then we're not going to do what is right. And God's requiring that we have right motives in everything that we do in life. And if we don't have that, then we're in trouble. Serious trouble. So basically, fear describes an attitude of respect for God, a godly reverence. It's really a high respect for God that will cause us to obey him in everything. Now, do we do that? Not all the time, that's right. Why? Because we're not at the place we should be. Our heart is not completely sold out to God as it should be. Now, how do you get there? That's another question. We'll talk about that another day. But it's a choice. It's a choice you get to make every day. I will do what God requires of me, and I will not let other people lure me away, or the devil tempt me, or draw me away. Because the Bible tells us very clearly in many passages about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, I think we know very well. The fear of the Lord is to what? To hate evil. That's what it says. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, we know that the fear of the Lord motivates us to hate evil. And people say, well, you shouldn't hate. Well, I disagree with them. I think there is a proper kind of hate to have. There are things that you don't like. But it says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride, arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth, do I hate. Now, God is speaking and saying this. That's what God says. If God says it, it's true. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Again. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men do what? They depart from evil. So what causes a person to depart from evil? Because he fears the Lord. He has an honor and respect for God. That's why he won't do certain things. He just says no. And somebody would say, well, you're a coward. No, I fear God. Is there something wrong with that? So you young people out there running around with some of these other kids that are wanting to drink and smoke and carouse, and they're trying to draw you into it, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And they say, well, you're just a coward. I say, well, you can call me that if you want to, but I'll tell you what you're going to be on the day of judgment. You're going to be a coward. Because God's going to require this of you. But yet, what do you do? Sometimes these young people will follow somebody else, and they'll go out and they'll start carousing, drinking, and cursing, and acting like a non-Christian. And they realize that they're doing wrong, and then they have to get their life right with God. So by mercy and truth, iniquity is what? It's purged. Because God is merciful. And iniquity is sin and all of its consequences. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart. That means they flee from evil. They run away from it. They get away from it. Look back over to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there, the fear of the Lord leads a man to receive instruction, I think. It's the beginning of knowledge, and he gets wisdom, and he gets instruction. Because he has a proper kind of fear and honor for God. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's verse 8. And then later on, down in verse 29, look what he says here. For they that hated knowledge. And believe me, there's a lot of people who come to church that doesn't like the knowledge of God. They don't want to hear it. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, that tells me that fear of the Lord is something we get to choose. Actually, this word means to select something or a choice that's made by examination. So you get to examine this thing out and see if it's right or if it's wrong so that you can make a good choice. You do that on a lot of other things. And so this is an opportunity for you to make a selection here. Look it over and examine it, see if it's right or see if it's not right. A thorough examination, not just something that's partial, but analyze it completely. Talk about it. Think about it. See what the Word has to say about it and make a choice. But how many Christians come to an honest verdict in their own life, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, as we take communion, we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to be sure that we are right with God so that we can take communion with a good, clean heart. Examine yourself. I mean, that's saying basically, come to an honest verdict in your life because so God won't have to. So he's given us an opportunity to make that choice, to look at your life. What is it like? What have you acted like? And what have you said? What have you done lately? Who have you gossiped about or criticized about? And who have you been mouthing about all week long and running your mouth and saying critical things about? Look at your life and examine yourself thoroughly. And come to a conclusion, that's wrong. And admit it to yourself and to God and ask him to forgive you. That's coming to a verdict in your own life. Lord, I've been wrong. I've been a fool. And then God can look at you and say, well, I forgive you. And you can accept that forgiveness. So come into an honest verdict in your life. Because if we consistently persist in sin, what will God have to do? We know what he have to judge us so that we won't be judged with the world. So we have an opportunity. I mean, it's really given a privilege that not many people see in 1 Corinthians 11. That you're given the privilege to really judge yourself so God won't have to. So if you want to avoid any kind of judgment and premature problems in your life, then you need to just judge yourself very clearly and thoroughly. And when you do that, come to an honest verdict. I mean, we often want to just say, no, that's not me. I'm not like that. You know, we want to justify ourselves and make excuses. There is no room for justification or excuses here, folks. We just simply got to come to an honest conclusion. And you can't come to an honest conclusion when you're making justifications or excuses. And as long as you do that, you're going to be in trouble with God, I think. But how many people really do come to this right thing? I mean, Psalms 36 and verse 1 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. It says the same thing in Romans chapter 3, I believe. No fear of God before their eyes. So we ask this question from that. Can the fear of God affect your decisions? Yes, absolutely. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, remember what God said to Abraham when he took his son and offered him up? I know now that thou fearest me. And so, I mean, he put Abraham through a test of his life by telling him to go offer his son up. And when he did it and followed through with it, he said this, I know now that thou fearest me. So he really sealed his covenant with God by doing that. Because God withdrew his decision from trying, you know, letting him go ahead through with that sacrifice of his son Isaac. And so you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Let's look at God's attitude, what he thinks. Because I believe God does have a certain mindset towards his people. Listen to this, verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And that's good. Oh, that there was such a heart in them. I believe I could say that about the congregation. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear God and keep his commandments, that it might be well with them all the years of their life and for their children. So you see where it goes wrong sometimes with people because they don't really have a heart that's totally turned towards God. They really don't fear the consequences of disobedience to God. That's what it amounts to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20 and 29, it shows us what kind of effect the fear of God can have on us. Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking here in the context about everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And that's happening now. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what God wants. For our God is a consuming fire. Now think about that for a while. Because you know what a fire is like. You've been around barn fires, I know. So that's what causes a person to do what God requires because they have the right kind of heart. Today, people do all they can, to remove from their consciousness God. And they're helped a whole lot by the media and by institutions and schools and universities to remove God from the consciousness. Just get him out of the way. Because God to them is just an obstacle from them having pleasure. Having their way. So if we can remove him out of the way, then people can be free to, you know, do what they want to do without any sense of guilt. Because some people think that guilt's just a wasted emotion. Oh, is it really? God placed it within man. He put it there for a reason because he gave him a conscience to know right from wrong. And if he put it there, then God wants to use it in order to provoke you to do what is right, to make the right decisions. And so you look at Hollywood and the TV and everything else, and they portray, you know, godlessness all over the place. They do everything they can to strip God of his character. I was watching a TV program the other day. It was one of those old bonanzas, and an advertisement came on in between. I thank God for fast forward. About a new series they're going to have called Impastor, which means imposter. The guy who pretends to be a pastor who's not, he's an adulterer, he's a liar, he's a cheat. So that's what they're doing. They're doing this purposely because it indoctrinates you and it conditions you to believe that way. That's where you begin to believe a lie is truth. Because you begin to look at everybody that's a teacher or a pastor is the same way. And you begin to have those doubts and questions in your life and you begin to fail and give in. That's the way it's working, folks. The talk shows mock God. They belittle him and put him down. They even curse God. If you're keeping up on anything that's going on out there, then you know this is true. I mean, the universities and schools and everything, they undermine God. I mean, you look at the evolution, feminism, and abortion. Look what's happened over just the past 10 years. How abortion's just become more popular and how, you know, evolution is something that people seem to be grabbing hold of and they're trying to promote it in society. And people are grabbing hold of it because, you know what? With evolution, there is no consequences, folks. You don't have to stand before God and give account. I mean, look at homosexuality and pornography and everything. Why is that so evasive today? Why have they gotten as far as they have? Because everybody has put their head in the sand and said it doesn't make any difference to us. We don't participate in that. But it does make a difference to your children because they go to the schools who teach it. And so we're just going to sit back and put our head in the sand. I mean, I'm not like that. I think that we need to definitely stand up and proclaim, I don't believe that. And I know what's going to happen if you do. IRS is going to come after you. Don't believe they won't. We're already seeing that happen too. Is that frightening? Should we be afraid of them? Mere man? Because that's what they want us to do. We're so scared of them. If they send us a letter and say something to us, you're next in line for trouble. Well, let it come on. All they can do is just take something from you that you don't have anyways. I mean, they're going to try to take my tax exempt status. I don't have one. And that's a good thing. But this is what God, this is a right attitude. Isaiah chapter 66. Go back to the Old Testament. And the important thing is to discern this and see this is what God wants from us all. Isaiah 66. Verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So to this man will I look, just like 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. And of a even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the man that God looks to. That's exactly what he says there. And so, I mean, God looks for his people having this kind of attitude. You don't think God's not watching? He's omnipresent. He sees everything that's going on. If you go to a courtroom and you're being prosecuted over something, don't you think God's not watching? If you're not sitting there discussing something with somebody and a subject comes up, you don't think God's not watching? He doesn't see what you're saying and what's in your heart? He even knows your thoughts, your intents, your motives. He knows everything. You can't hide from him. I mean, read Psalms 139. I mean, wherever I go, there God is. The psalmist said, I can't get away from him. That's a good thing, folks, because who wants to run from God? It'd be like Jonah. You'd just be going downhill. You know, over in the New Testament, we find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it's an amazing statement made here. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified or built up. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. So in other words, they had great peace. So when the church begins to surrender the fear of God and compromise its values, it opens a door up to what? Multitudes of problems. And that's what's happened today. Because the church has surrendered her fear of God and her respect for God and doesn't have any sense whatsoever what God requires. And once you surrender that, you don't have anything left but trouble, because God will allow judgment to come through that, I believe. And so fear and comfort is a result of in growth in the church. You read the whole context of that. I mean, one without the other, you just have yourself being one-sided or lopsided. You can have comfort, but you don't have the fear of God, or you can have the fear of God, but you don't have comfort. I want both, because that's what it said they had. And God wants us to have both of those too. Because a man can have the fear of the Lord and still be at peace and have comfort, because he knows he's right with God and doing the right thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. I mean, all through the New Testament, you find, all through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you find these statements that are so worthy of looking at. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which has called you holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy for what? I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, passeth the time of your sojourning here, how? In fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for you, and for me. So there's two reasons why we should live in the fear of the Lord. Because we'll give account to Him for the way we live. I mean, right? Very clear. I mean, judge you according to every man's work. We're going to give account for the way we have lived our lives here in this place, in this earth. Do you believe that? Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 both clearly bring that out, as well as many other passages do, that tell us about the time that judgment will come. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because, and also, not only because of the fact He will judge us, but because of the infinite price that He paid for us. And what was that infinite price? The blood of Christ. There's nothing more valuable or to be esteemed than that in all of the world. So if we're careless in the way we live, and we don't respect God and honor Him, then we're going to be in trouble, I think. Serious trouble. So we ought to really start thinking more about fearing the God than anything else in our life. The results, as I think, of this whole thing of having fear for God is a good thing. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, guess what? Strong confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. And we're going to need that. Believe me. So if you have the fear of the Lord, you have strong confidence. And not only that, we read Proverbs 16 and verse 6, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And then a holy life comes out of all of this, as we've seen in 1 Peter, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore, dearly beloved, these promises, what promises? All of everything is in chapter 6. He'll be our Father, we'll be His children. He said, having these, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's our responsibility. Nobody can do that for you. I mean, if you don't take a bath throughout the week, you're going to stink at the end of the week. Right? Well, I tell you what, if you don't cleanse yourself from everything that's unclean as far as the world's concerned, you're going to stink before God. Your life is going to stink. There's no difference whatsoever. And He wants to wash us with the water of His Word. And so here is telling us what we need to do. We need to cleanse ourselves. There's something we can do about the problems in our life. Can you cleanse yourself from anger? Yes. I mean, doesn't it say in Psalms 119, if I hide thy word in my heart, I will not sin against thee? So that's how we can break the cycle, if we hide God's word. I mean, we're talking about causing the word of God to go so deeply into our heart, it begins to become a living thing, a living substance. That as it says in Proverbs, what, chapter 6, when I lay down, it's there with me. When I get up, it talks with me. When I go about, it's there. It's always with me. It's consciousness of God. And, you know, you get ready to say something, and it's like, don't do that. You get ready to act in a certain way, and it's like they'll check inside. He says, no, don't do that. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why a lot of people walk right with God. And then over in Malachi chapter 3, again, we go back to the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, He listened, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now you look at that. I mean, God is keeping a book of remembrance. That's an amazing statement. And He's thinking upon those who think upon Him and speak about Him. And then He says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, and serveth him, that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and listen to this, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. So you'll have discernment. You can tell who's right with God and who's not right with God because you fear God and because you talk about Him. You know why a lot of people don't fellowship is because I don't think they fear God the way they should. That's probably why they avoid it. Now, I know sometimes there's people you don't want to be around, maybe because they waste your time, but at the same time, there's fellowship that's godly that people should have, as far as Christians are concerned, because it produces a positive effect in our life. And then Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, this is one of my favorite passages in all of them, because we're living in a time, folks, when there's fear going to, there's coming an epidemic of fear. Mark my words. You haven't seen anything yet. I mean, the way this present administration is allowing things to happen, I mean, it's just going to be unleashed. I mean, the enemy is getting bolder. And he's just watching how weak we're getting and how compromising we are. And he's going to use that as an advantage on his side. And he's going to use it against America. This economy is going to just fall out. It's not going to be long before we find ourselves being affected by it. And you know, you don't know what they'll come after, because we're bankrupt. I mean, on the books we are. They're just basically putting a Band-Aid on it, and they keep putting a Band-Aid on it and a Band-Aid on it, but it does no good. And when it all gets to the point, at the end, it's going to burst. You know what they're going to come after? They're going to come after your savings account. They're going to come after your IRA accounts. They're going to come after anything you've got. Social Security, they're going to just, we're not going to give it no more. So, I mean, what are you going to do then? You're going to have to live off the land, I guess. You have to live off the Lord. He said he'll provide you every need, Philippians 4:19. Well, it's time to start really believing that in a way like we never have, because it's going to come that way. So what do you suggest I do? Trust God. Use some wisdom in that too. Remember in the old days, they used to put their money in socks and put it under the pillow. You see more and more why. They didn't trust the banks. They didn't trust the government. Maybe it's coming to that way again. I don't know. They'd be coming to your house and you'd want to search and seize. Well, I'm going to put a dirty sock under my pillow and let them find it. I'll put a 50-cent piece in there so they can, with Kennedy on it, say, there you go, it's all I got. Well, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, threaten and intimidate you, harass you, torment you, because they did that to the early church, but fear them not, but are not able to kill the soul, because that's one thing they cannot get to unless you let them, but rather fear him, which is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body and in hell. Now that's where we need to be, folks, like never before, because that's what's going to happen. But people are, we're seeing a greater fear today than ever, and people are getting scared of what's going to happen next. And I can understand that. I mean, we're living in some bad times. But people use fear to control, to manipulate you. That's all they do. They use it to control you and manipulate you. Constantly doing that. And that's just a means of trying to intimidate you and bring you into a bad place. But the stable Christian knows very well 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear. So that fear is not from God, folks. It's an unholy kind of fear that's coming from another source. Where would that be? The devil himself. It might be men, it might be government, it might be the news media, but it's still the devil behind it. We can't see it. It's unseen. He uses these things in order to cause us to get confused. And people begin to believe them, and they begin to believe this lie is truth. And they become deluded because of that, just as the Bible predicts it will happen. So we're not talking about respect for authority. We're not talking about Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, ought to obey God rather than man. Because that's what the Bible, I mean, Acts 5:29 is going to become a very serious part of our life. Are to obey God rather than man. That's what my calling is. I mean, that's what you would call, in one sense, some people use that in their theologians, would use it, is civil disobedience. Is there such a thing with that? I'm not going to submit to the fact you tell me not to pray. I'm not going to submit to the fact that you want me to marry homosexuals. I'm not going to perform any weddings of that kind. So the last time is a great fear for all that come upon the earth. I mean, Luke 21 tells us that. In closing, Luke 21 and verse, I just want to put that in closing there so that y'all won't sit there and think, God, when's he going to shut up? Luke 21 verse 9, when I get ready. How about that? Luke 21 and verse 9. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And that the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. And he goes on talking about the wars, commotions of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes in many places, great signs and wonders in the heavens, and people being taken into custody, persecuted, betrayed. Parents, you know, kinfolk turning in one another and being turned over to authorities. We keep on reading on down to Luke 21 and verse 26. Well, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Yeah, that's going to happen. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. As it says in Hebrews 12, we just read a little while ago, everything can be shaken, it's going to be shaken. It's not over with yet. We're going to find ourselves in times we're going to think, man, it's over with. No, it's not going to be over with yet. It's going to still be shaking and reeling back and forth. There's going to be trouble. You look in Acts chapter 4, remember they threatened them and they beat them. And that's in the context when you read on through there. And Peter said, we are to obey God rather than man. So they intimidated them. They will do it to us. And they will use every tactic they can against us. Because it's designed to bring this thing called fear. And believe me, you'll find out who's real and who's not when it comes. But Hebrews 13 and verse 6, we got a promise. And these are the promises we need to grab hold of. Talking about in the context, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do we have that kind of attitude? Because David had that in Psalms 56. Psalms 56 and verse 4. And God, I will praise his word. And God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then down in verse 11 and 12 it says, and God, have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's David's attitude. That should be our attitude. It's no different. That's what Hebrews 13 verse 6 says to us. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, which means a short period of time. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou what? Faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So there's what we got coming, folks, a crown of life. You say, well, death's coming too. Well, it's going to come to all people anyways. It's just all a matter of not, you know, it's not. People say, well, if it comes. No, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's going to come sooner or later. And so when it comes, be faithful to the end. Proverbs 29:25. You remember what that says? The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. So all man does is he brings a snare because he's like a predator trying to capture us into this thing called fear so that he can manipulate us and use us to his advantage. And that's what he said, but put our trust in the Lord because I don't want my faith paralyzed. And that's what will happen to us. In Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Do you believe that? What do you believe? The last days are going to bring a lot of fear and intimidation. Well, you've got already working out speech control and communication. They're going to take over the internet. They're going to keep coming into our lives. I mean, they're inspecting everything out there now. They know what's going on out there. They know what's going on your telephones. Don't think they don't. Don't think they're not listening and you know, paying attention. They know more about us than they do the terrorist, which is sad. But Satan's best weapon to stop the Christian is fear. And that's what he's going to use in the last days. And so all we need to do is to remember Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of the Lord. Fear of man is a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be secure or safe. That's where I want to be. How about you? So make the distinction between the two. A godly fear and an ungodly fear. And remember that the thing with fear is it can have to do with terror. It can have to do with phobias as far as the Lord is concerned. But it all comes down to this. An attitude of heart where you respect and honor God for who He is and what He commands you to do, and you're willing to do it with all of your heart at all cost. That's the right kind of fear to have. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. And I fear God rather than man. We have that, then we've made some good discernments in our life, and we won't regret them. Would you bow your heart with me, please? Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the hour in which we live. We know that it's a trying time, and there are many tests yet to come in this life. But we know, Lord, that Your promises are true to the end, that You will watch over Your word to perform it, and You will cause it, Lord God, to work on our behalf. And we thank You that You promised that You would never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly stand up and say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That, Lord, we can be like the three Hebrew children who would not cave in or give in to the authorities at the time that they tried to tell them to worship the idols and bow down to them. But rather, they gave their life to You totally and accepted the consequences from it all. And You protected them and preserved their lives. And even through that, You changed the king's heart. And we believe that You can still do that in this day in which we live, that we know that the king's heart is in Your hand, just like the turning of the waters are, that You can change it anytime You want to, any way You want to, in the way and direction You want it to go. And we thank You. We believe that's true for America. We believe that's true for our country. We believe that's true for us as Your people, that, Lord, that You are watching over us to preserve us unto the end, as You promised You would do. And we commit it to You, thanking You for it, asking You to give us grace in our hearts to be wholly, totally committed to You and not to fear what man will do to us. In Jesus' name.